Howdy, folks, and welcome to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship, and we believe that ministry is getting people to deal with how God has revealed himself to us in his word. We exist for the convinced and unconvinced, and believe that you are never so good that you stand outside the need of God's grace, while at the same time, you are never so bad that you stand outside the reach of his grace. What this podcast is a collection of sermons given at our weekly large group services. We hope you enjoy the talk.
Hey, welcome to RUF. My name is Ben Haley, and I'm the lead pastor of Redeemer College Station. I'm really glad to be with you tonight from our final passage. Got a little ringing on. There we go. Really glad to be with you tonight. Before we start, just want to share with you something. I'm a little subdued tonight. My grandmother 93 years old, and she is not doing well, and I'm flying out at 5 a.m. in the morning, and I'm an only grandchild, so she's been a rock in my life, my whole life. So as I pray for us, I would invite you to pray that the Spirit would be at work in all of us, pray for my family, and that Jesus would show himself to us from his word tonight. So let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your commitment to us in Christ. I thank you for these students gathered here. I thank you for your deep and abiding love for them. And I pray that as we come to your word tonight, that you would show us yourself, show us peace, show us rest, show us your goodness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, tonight we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 30-43. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." They went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, and they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. This is the word of the Lord. All right. There are only two miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There are two miracles recorded in all four of them. This miracle and the second one. Anybody got a guess? It's kind of a trick question. The resurrection. And while the story is very similar in each of those four Gospels, while the feeding of the 5,000 is very similar, particularly in Mark's Gospel, he has an angle. And one of the questions that kind of emerges both literally from the text of Mark throughout his book and also implicitly is this question: who is this? Who is this? I'd invite you to read the book of Mark, and as you're reading the book of Mark, You enter into the text with the people who are experiencing Jesus for the first time, and you ask the question, who is this? And my hope tonight is as we look at this text, that that question might ring a little more fresh for you, as we are all, many of us, are very familiar with a lot of the stories of Jesus. But I would ask us to invite the Holy Spirit to captivate us afresh tonight and ask this question, who is this? This is Mark's intention as he includes this story in his gospel. Now, there's two kind of contextual things that are happening with this story that I think will help you. The first is the setting in which Jesus is doing this feeding of the 5,000. You see, this story is a recasting of the story of God's miraculous provision for his people in the wilderness. We see this in Mark's description of a desolate place. We see this in the way that Jesus commanded them to sit down in 50s and 100s. And any Jew reading this story, or present in this story, would have immediately known that Mark is setting up Jesus as the greater Moses who brings salvation to his people. There would have been no doubt in their minds. Who brings rest? Who provides for God's people? Who sustains them? Who shepherds them? Who is this? Rings in this passage as well. What do we learn about Jesus, particularly, for example, as a shepherd? This kind of brings us into our second contextual point. So our text begins stating that the disciples, basically, they came back from doing a lot of ministry. They've been doing a lot of ministry, and Jesus wants to take them on a retreat. He recognizes how hard they've been working in ministry. He recognizes that they're tired, and he wants to provide rest for them. I love that. They get back. Jesus saw them, and it says, he saw them, and he had compassion on them. Now, there are several instances in the Gospels where these two phrases go together, where Jesus sees and he has compassion. In fact, the beginnings of our church plant was actually a Sunday school group in Westminster. We met in the parlor, started way back in 2014. And we did an entire semester just on the instances where the gospel said that Jesus saw and he had compassion. We spent the whole spring just looking at those passages. It's a really wonderful exercise for you. And the particular word compassion in this text is a very strong word. Its root comes from the Greek word, which means the stirring of inward parts. Or more literally, the twisting of the intestines. And giving you that idea that this compassion is a deep sympathy down into his intestines. And I just want to pause there for a second. Because some of you may have come into this room with an idea of how you think God views humanity. Or even to drill it down a little deeper, of your perception of how God views you. And by no means do I want to put God in a box. He is abundantly holy in many things. But I desperately want you to see, under this heading in the book of Mark, who is this? This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is God incarnate. This is God's definitive revelation of himself to humanity. In fact, later on in the book of Mark, there'll be this story where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain because Jesus wants to give them a glimpse of his glory. It's known as the Transfiguration. And Jesus begins doing this, and it's really funny because Peter is just talking his head off. And then the text says, basically, as Peter was jabbering his mouth and going on and on about all the plans he wants to make, knowing that Jesus is God, this voice thunders from heaven. And the voice is the voice of the Father that says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And then Mark says, "And then there was none but standing Jesus only." As if to say, God is saying, everything that I want you to know about me is found in him. Everything that I want, everything you think you know about me, run it through the grid of Jesus. His life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. And in this particular text, I want you to understand that Jesus' insides twist at the sight of pain and suffering. Your suffering, humanity's suffering. This is the one who sees you. This is the one who knows you. And Jesus' goal here in this first point is to bring us rest. He wants to take his disciples. He has this understanding of the hard work that his disciples done. We're going to talk about compassion he has on the crowds in a second. But I love this where he just sort of looks at his disciples and he says, "We're going to carve out some time. I'm going to take care of you. We're going to retreat for a while." And there's one, major theological point or question I want to ask you tonight as we're talking about this theme of rest. What is God's goal for you? Like, that's kind of, probably helpful. it's like, what is God's goal for you? And there are many things that you could say, generally speaking, to make you like Jesus. I think that's definitely part of it. But there's actually one theme from beginning to end. God's goal for you is to bring you into rest. It's God's goal for you. For you to rest. Because you see, at the end of the whole ballgame, we're going to enter into his rest. And I know that rest right now, at this point in the semester, is elusive to you. Right? Jesus invites you to himself in the midst of the chaos of what's going on around you, of all the procrastinating you've been doing, all the projects that are piling up. You can still find that rest, that spiritual rest in Jesus as you steward the challenges you have around you. So Jesus has compassion. He seeks to bring the disciples into rest, and then he shows this entire crowd how he provides rest. So it says, verse 34, he went ashore. So basically the people are like, it says they like got out in front of them. Like, no, you're not taking a retreat right now. We want you. And so Jesus is like, okay. So it says, he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I love this because what did Jesus do when he saw them and he had compassion on them as a sheep without a shepherd? He taught them. He taught them. This is one of the reasons that I do what I do. I love doing this because we all have gaps, significant gaps in our understanding of who God is, of what Jesus has done for us, significant gaps in our understanding of ourselves. I'm 46 years old, don't understand myself a lot. Hate to break it to you, 20-something-year-olds, it's a lifelong journey. You're going to be trying to figure yourself out, right? But Jesus teaches. He sees them sheep without a shepherd. He says he taught them. Part of feeding the sheep is teaching them. This kind of reminds you of the lakefront conversation that Jesus has with Peter after he was resurrected. Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep, which includes teaching. So Jesus is teaching. It's getting late. The disciples are actually concerned. These people need to eat. Jesus, let them go so they can go get something to eat. That's what they're looking around. They're like, it's dark. We're out in the middle of nowhere. These people need to go eat. Send them into town so they can go buy some food. Now, my friend Brian Ho, who is a pastor in Kansas, he says it's interesting that the disciples come to Jesus with the plan. They're telling Jesus what he needs to do to fix the problem. Send them away. Now, this got me thinking, how often do we come up with a plan and then in our prayers tell God what to do? How often do we come up with a plan and then we tell God, hey, I know what the problem is. I know what the solution is. Kind of just need you to work this out, right? Lord, I really need you to come through on the grades and the job and the boyfriend or whatever. Like, right? So why do we so often come to Jesus with the plans rather than just the needs? Control, that's the short answer to the question. But anyway, Jesus was like, you give them something to eat. So Jesus is pretty funny here because he just throws it right back to them. You give them something to eat. And the disciples are like, do you know how much that would cost? Now, I actually read this as sincere but ignorant from the disciples, right? That's most of us when we think only in earthly terms. Sincere in thinking about our earthly possibilities, but ignorant in thinking about God's possibilities, right? Maybe you have heard people tell you, only date a believer. And you say, I can't because there are no good Christian options. We're in college, don't cheat on the exam. But I have to because everyone else will and my grade will suffer. Maybe let go of bitterness. You say, I can't because they're not repentant. This is all earthly ways of thinking. But Jesus presses in. He orders them to go see how much bread they have. And interestingly, he's putting it on the disciples. He's saying, you're going to have to figure this out. And you're going to figure out your limitations real fast. You're going to figure out your powerlessness to do something like this real fast. And you're going to figure out yet again that I alone have power to do this. My point there is to really kind of bring you into the reality that our needs in our lives and our needs in our families and our needs of this world are too much. It's better to just say, it's too much. And when we come to that reality, we understand that reality, it's too much, because at that moment what you're doing is you're recognizing your limitations, which I say is a pretty smart thing to do. It's a pretty wise thing to do. So what if the first thing we do, instead of the last thing we do, is bring God in on it? What if when we are faced with the impossibility or the overwhelming nature of living in this fallen world, what if we bring him into it? We ask him to take a situation and bring life out of it that we can't see and fruit out of it that we can't imagine, and ask him for the power to trust him even if the things don't go the way we plan. Both. What if we ask God to bring life out of impossible situations? That's theologically a good place to start because we have a risen Savior standing on a grave. Earthly impossibility. And what if we ask him for the power to trust him even if things don't go according to our plans? In other words, what if instead of giving up on a situation, this is what we do. We face the impossibility. We are overwhelmed. And we start escape planning. I talked about this last time, right? Y'all remember, like, we tunnel in. We like, tunnel in the ground, and, like, we escape out here, and we run to this thing. What if instead of ignoring it, giving up on it, or cynically writing it off, what if we face the impossibility head on? We serve up the whole situation to a risen Savior. We give it to Him, and we trust Him. That's a very different thing than just giving up on it. That's in entrusting the situation to Him, packing lunch, going to class. And then Jesus, He gives this blessing. And He multiplies the loaves and the fish. See, it's Him bringing life out of nothing. He gives His blessing, multiplies the loaves and the fish, and everyone is fed. Now, I mentioned earlier that Mark is setting up this passage so that Jewish people would know immediately what he's talking about, what he's referring to. Mark is making the connection. This is the greater Moses that brings rest and provision and salvation to God's people. That's how this passage is organized. Technically. But did you notice the wording here? Because Mark is also setting something else up. Verse 41. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven. He said a blessing. He broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Sound familiar? Jesus in Matthew 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." You see, Jesus not only provides the bread, but as the Gospel of John will show, Jesus is the bread. He Himself is the provision. He Himself is salvation. He Himself is the ultimate provision for forgiveness of our sins. The story ends with everyone getting a belly full, and then almost like, again, heavenly humor here, there's one basket full left over for every apostle. So they couldn't figure out how he was going to do it. He's like, "We're going to feed everybody, and then you're going to face the music. How many baskets we got? 12? 12 apostles? How many baskets we got? 12. Joke's on us, right? You know, RUF, He's done that with you. You hang around here long enough, you get to see how God takes, I think in 1987, Chris Yates had 4 freshmen. He was here a couple weeks ago, right? The OG. Chris had 4 freshmen. And I know that because about 20 years later, I had one of the daughters of those first freshmen, right? And some of you are, you know, RUF, A&M children, I think. Anyway, right, you hang around here long enough. I just want to leave you encouraging you with this. 2 things. One, the overwhelming rush of the semester is upon you. I understand that. I did campus ministry for 13 years, right? Instead of, like, ignoring it and playing more Xbox, or ignoring it and playing ping pong, which is what I did, we didn't have an Xbox, right? Right, serve up the whole situation to the Lord and say, this feels impossible. Entrust the whole thing to the Lord, pack a lunch, go to class, open a book. And second, Imagine how much more life Jesus can bring into this fellowship and out of this fellowship among you. Dream big, like real big. You got friends who don't know Jesus. I know you do, right? First time I was invited to an RUF, I had to go because I was pledging a fraternity. And a brother, and I, one of the actives, it was Hell Week, I was a pledge. This is a true story. One of the actives said, you have to go to this Bible study. And I went to RUF. And I was like, I never seen anything like this. I didn't understand a word anybody was saying. All these justification, sanctification, were big words, you know? All these big words we use, you know? I didn't understand anything, right? And I became Christian through RUF. And then a year later, I was on the ministry team, and this girl, Laura Beth, was like just, I was there at ministry team. There's about 10 or 12 of us. And she kept looking at me and snickering, and I was like, Laura Beth, what's going on? What's up? And she was like, I'm so happy you're here. I was like, what do you mean? She's like, we prayed you'd become a Christian and that you would be in this room, and here you are. Isn't that cool? Do you believe that stuff can happen in here? First thing you got to do is believe it. Do we have Jesus standing on a grave or not? Is there hope or not? I don't know what God's going to do. He's going to do whatever He wants to do 100% of the time. But He calls me to do one thing. Hope, pray, love, serve, see, have compassion, listen. And I fail miserably at all those things. But I know that God is at work in me, so I pack a lunch and I keep on going. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this group. Thank you for your love for them. I pray your blessing upon them. I pray that you would meet with them individually as they stare down the barrel at the end of the semester. I pray they would run to you, not run away, not run to at least three things that all of us addicted to at once in this room. Lord, I pray that you would cause us all to run to you, to bring you the impossible things. We trust you, Lord. We have no good reason not to trust you. You have proven to us that you are trustworthy by showing up and doing something about the biggest problem we have, and that's sin in our hearts and sin in this world. So would you bless and flourish this group, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow at AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.